To the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I begin reading at verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. One thing is sure, evident, in our society, in our day and age, is that there are differences. There are the haves, and there are the have-nots. There are the bright, and there are the dull. There are the fit, and there are the ill. And politicians, for all their silly efforts to be politically correct in their speech, trying to do away with differences, and even trying to ignore that men and women are different, even though that is the current fashion, even they make capital out of the two nations theory, dividing people, usually based on income, or sometimes on geography, or even sometimes on your postcode and the level of National Health Service that you have available. There are so many ways of drawing a line and dividing people. Dividing people from people. Now tonight, I want to draw a line. Tonight, I want to be divisive. You don't often hear preachers say that now, do you? I want to be divisive. In fact, I'm determined to be divisive. I want to draw your attention to two classes of people. Not based on prejudice, as ethnic division so often is. Not based on whether you live above or below the poverty line. Not based on whether you are employed or unemployed or the quality of your employment, but based on the words of Jesus Christ, the words of Scripture from the Bible. We read in Matthew 13 of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching by parables. They all have something to say, something valuable to say, but notice when they came together in the house, the disciples wanted one parable in particular explained. The parable of the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Wheat and tares, two distinctly different commodities gathered from this field. And here we have an infallible picture from the words, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of human society in every country, in every age, and in all conditions. There in verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. There is a division, a clear statement of two completely different occupants of the world, the wheat and the tares, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. Two classes out there, in here, everywhere, children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one. They are presented under the picture of wheat and tares. Or, as tares is not a word that we often use, wheat and weeds. Tare is variously translated as vetch or darnel or seed-bearing grass. Wheat and weeds. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed, verse 37, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. We're told here how this field, that is, the world, came to be planted. Verse 37, the wheat planted in the world by the Son of Man. Another of the titles that Jesus carried. The wheat by the Son of Man, the tares by the devil. Two kinds of people, two products, one by the Lord, the other by the devil. Now, this is a parable that has been misused by many. And it's been misused in a very simplistic way because they take the warning of Jesus about rooting out the tares in verses 28 and verse 29. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants, that is the servants of the Lord, said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? That is the tares. Let's do something about this mixture. Let's deal with this, with these weeds. We would deal with them. You see, they take the type, the picture too far, and that's a common fault. If you had a garden full of weeds with good things that you were growing, yes, you would weed it. And so you can understand their response. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, no, you don't do that. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And how this has been misused is that people have applied this to the church, thinking that those words about leaving the tares, the children of the devil in the church, as being applicable from this portion of Scripture. They've used it and applied it to the church. And so what happens? They allow any into church membership or to remain in church membership, whether they are true wheat, true children of the kingdom, or whether they are not. And you get the argument, you must not put out any who you identify as not being the Lord's in case you harm the wheat. But it's not the church. The church is not mentioned here. It's not the church we are being taught about at all. Jesus says it is the world in verse 38. And what he is saying, it is not the duty of Christians to root out unbelief in the world. We're not to root out unbelievers in the world, there in verse 29. And that's where the Reconstructionists have gone astray. That's a movement who seeks to impose the rule of Christ upon those who don't know him. This is the root of the church courts of the Middle Ages, which condemned men and women to death for heresy and unbelief. That's not the responsibility of the church. If we believe, and the Bible declares, faith to be the gift of God, how on earth can we punish someone who has not received that gift? It's not the responsibility of the church. The church is not the magistrate. The church is not the law enforcer. Unbelief, heresy, yes, they are sins. They are sins and will be dealt with. But they will be dealt with, as verse 39 tells us, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, not the people of God. By the angels, that means the servants of God, the carriers out of his purpose at the end of the world. So it's been misused to the detriment of the church. And you might say, well, if that's the Middle Ages, how many people still throw up the Crusades when you mention Christianity? How many people still spew out the old adage that religion causes wars? We're not infallible. And as verse 29 tells us, we would damage the wheat along with the tares if we sought to be the judge and the enforcer. So this parable is a reminder to us that the true and the false believer will not be fully discerned until the harvest, because there is great difficulty in dealing with the problem of tares, the problem of weeds, the problem of dealing with those that the Lord places no value upon. Because the great difficulty comes because the counterfeit is very like the true. If I was to try and pass a 10-pound piece of Monopoly paper in my local shop, there would be no problem. They would either laugh or throw it in the bin or throw it in my face or call the police. They would not be at all confused. But counterfeit money is another matter, because it looks so alike the real. So there's great difficulty in detection. The counterfeit is often very like the true. And if you're a gardener, and I used to be, if you're a gardener, you'll soon discover that there are weeds that look very much like the plants that you are growing and want to see prosper. I'm always amazed that if you sow a packet of carrot seed, these little weeds come up amongst the carrots that look exactly like carrots, but they never come up among the cabbages. They look like the plants you want to grow. And in the early stages, they are so difficult to distinguish, so easy to make mistakes. It's also true that in the world, the unbeliever can enjoy a very good life. Just like the weed in your prize vegetable patch or flower garden, just as the weed in among the wheat can enjoy the good ground, the ground that has been fertilized, the ground that is hedged around, the ground that is protected from crop destroyers. The weed enjoys all those things that are intended for the good of the wheat. And like unbelievers in the world, among the Lord's people, among those who are also in the world of the Lord's people, they're enjoying God's goodness tonight. They enjoy God's goodness from a well-stocked world. And that's common grace. But the most vital point of this parable, the point that is so often overlooked, is that there will come a day when a separation will occur. It won't always be the wheat and the tares growing together. There will come a day when they will be separated, when a reckoning will be met with, an examination will take place. And that examination, that reckoning, will be based on whose child you are, who planted you. Are you a child of the kingdom or a child of the devil? There's no big middle ground, a mass of people undecided as yet, with a little bit of good and a little bit of bad. There is wheat and there are tares. And a reckoning will come. It's based on whose child you are, of the kingdom or of the devil. The devil is very good at disguising from you who your parentage is. He doesn't own his own. There in the second half of verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Wheat and tares are in the harvested field. The day of reckoning, there will be both upon all the Christians won't have disappeared, and all the unbelievers left behind to face this harvest, to face this almighty reaping. Wheat and tares are in the field for the harvest. But one is wanted. One is valuable. One is the reason why the field has been cared for, why the field has been provided for, why the field has been worked on, why the field has been protected and watched and cultivated and now has come to a harvest. All these things is for the wheat. This judgment day, this harvest day, will coincide with the end of the world. There in verse 40 and what follows, as therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. With the removal of the tares, what remains? That which brings honor and glory to God. His children who make up his kingdom. The end of the world. And it's clear that while this world has a time limit on it, people don't. People have no time limit. There's another kingdom to come. There's another state to follow. There's yet more to experience, either of good or of evil. There's another kingdom to come for the wheat, for God's children. It's God's kingdom in which everything that offends and them which do iniquity are excluded. Should be a disturbing parable. When will that be? When will this occur? Well, it tells us when the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, decides. We read in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. In other words, it is the Son of Man, it is the Son of God, it is Jesus Christ the Lord who initiates this event. He initiates the end. You compare what is declared in Acts 17 and verse 31. When in the midst of Paul's great gospel declaration, he said, he's talking about Jesus Christ, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about this great day of harvest, this great day of judgment. this great day of separation, this dealing with the wheat and the tares, initiated by Jesus Christ. And the situation for the two groups is a very different one, because the consequences for anyone who is not of the good seed is catastrophic. The consequences, look what is said there in verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Picturesque language, yes it is, but it is depicting anguish. It is depicting real pain and reaction to something very unpleasant that is happening. That's the consequence for the tear. But for the children of the kingdom, it is described as being gathered into a place of safekeeping. The Lord's safekeeping. My barn, he says, where I store that which is valuable to me. This is the picture. Now this event, these series of events, simultaneous events, will only occur once in the history of the world. It's never occurred before. That event will come. It will come about. And the world will be inhabited by the two groups when it happens. They'll both be there. The lovers of the Lord, the appreciators of the great offering of Calvary, and those who mock it, those who enjoy God's bounty but give him no thanks for it. They'll all be there, but it will come about. And it's likened in Scripture to that Old Testament event, to the great flood that occurred in the day of Noah. Peter makes the comparison in his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. When's he going to turn up then? People have been saying this for centuries. People have done ridiculous things when they thought he was about to arrive. Sold their homes, gone and sat on the top of mountains. I know a family who are a God-fearing family who moved from Sussex to northern Scotland because they wanted to be outside of the limit of the old Roman Empire because of some ridiculous interpretation of prophecy. When will it happen then? Things are the same as they've always been. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Don't judge the Lord by your pitiful, miserable lifespan, time appreciation. He doesn't operate in your limitation. Time is our great enemy in this flesh. And he is comparing to that great flood that occurred in the day of Noah. You, I'm sure, know the record of that event. There was a lot of preaching about it. A lot of preaching was poured out by Noah for decades prior to the event, and men scoffed, men laughed, men didn't believe. It's never happened before. When's it going to happen? You've been saying that for years. Men and women didn't believe. and paid the price. A day came when the invitation time was over. As now, a day will come. I'm sure you've heard dozens, hundreds, perhaps you old ones, thousands of times you've heard this kind of warning sounded out, this kind of scripture explained, and the future put before people. But a day will come when the invitation will be over, when the calling to look to the Lord, to believe upon the Lord, to trust the Lord, will be heard for the last time by everybody. When the seed that had been sown either produced belief, wheat, or unbelief, tares. And they were dealt with accordingly. And they were swept away. If you believe God, you entered the ark. If you didn't, you didn't have to run away from it. You just stayed where you were. That was enough. And that is what it is like now. As the word of invitation, as the gospel is preached continually in this day, not as often as we would like it preached, but it is being preached. That gospel, the word of invitation, to go, to come to a greater ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place of safety in that day. As that is preached, if you believe that he was on earth to be the savior of sinners, if you believe that he did bear your sins upon his body on the tree, the cross, then you will respond to him. You can't possibly believe that sort of thing and say, oh, well, I'll just put it into my filing cabinet, into my memory bank, and carry on as before. You will respond to him. If you don't believe, then you will continue as you are. And you might enjoy being as you are. You might enjoy it very much as you are. You might be happy as the world allows anyone to be, as you are. But there is this day appointed. Christians know about it. Christians are looking for it. Why? Because it brings to them their Savior, not their judge. Paul writes in the Thessalonian letter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, he says, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's speaking about, they know all about what God is holding back. And when he comes, then all enemies will be destroyed. And among those that will regret that coming is the one that did not embrace the truth and consequently remained unsaved. He says in verse 10 of that 2 Corinthians 2, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, when we talk about preaching, when any preacher thinks about the message that he is preparing, one of the essentials is the application. It's not just enough to tell you what it means, but you make an application. You try to make it personal because it's talking about you. You are either on one side of that division or another. You are either a child of God this evening or you are a child of the devil. Despite your protestation that you are neither, you cannot be. The scripture puts you in one block or the other, with the consequences that go with that situation, with that position. Jesus must have been the best, well, he was, must have been. He was the best preacher that ever was heard. And Jesus' words of application were so simple. He just said, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." And so, do you hear what has been said in this parable? Have you ears this evening to really hear it? There are two, and only two, classified by what you believe, classified by what you have faith in. Is it the Word of God? The Word of God which produces born again children of God and reveals the Son of God who died under sin that we may live without its product. The product of sin is not just physical death, it's second death. And it's hell. Have you that belief? Or is it the world and its system? The world that has no room for Christ, no time for Christ, and will not have Christ's interference, is how they look at it, his interference in the pleasures of this world, in the pleasures of their sin. If there are any unbelievers here this evening, you're not coming in here without being warned. And you're not coming in here without being made aware that there are tares and their end is awful. And it's all their own fault. But there is a Savior. And because he bears that title, he bears that title because he really saves. And he gathers. And he keeps. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, the God-man, who solved the human problem of condemnation, of sin. He solved it by acting on their behalf, becoming their substitute, standing in the place where sin's comeuppance fell, where sin was judged. He bore the sins of his people. He bore the sins, every sin committed by those who will inhabit his kingdom. He bore their sins, sons and daughters of the living God, so that they would not be the bearer of God's wrath in that day. They would not experience the God's wrath in that day. And all for whom he has paid the price for will believe. It's the gift of faith. Do you know it? Do you believe? Do you trust that message? It's the gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom. Do you hear it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Those who have ears to hear will hear." Do you believe? And if you do, well, don't thank your lucky stars. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Because the destinies, they are so different. And they are so irreversible. A great gulf fixed between the destiny of the wheat, the barn, the kingdom, and the destiny of the tares, the devil's own, hell and damnation. Well, we give thanks for the gospel. We give thanks for every word that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that presented it in another way. Some hear it in stark warning. Some hear it in words of love. But we all need to hear it, and we all need to know which side of the divide we are on now, because the side that we are on now might be, just might be, the side we will be on for eternity. We don't know how long we have, but we do know we have an invitation to change sides. We know that there is an invitation in the gospel to come unto him who will initiate that separation, to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be a part of that eternal kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us sing our final hymn today, our final piece of worship. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. 812.
Domain, for there are
Praise him for Calvary's pain.
Outside of Scripture, I defy anyone to find more wonderful words than those, for there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. Our gracious God, we bless and thank thee that again today we have dwelt upon the benefits of Calvary, the love of the one who died there. And our gracious God, we thank thee for that provision for sinners. We pray it would be known better in our day, embraced by many, trusted and depended upon for eternal security. And Lord, we pray for the church that it would not only treasure, but give away its prized possession, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we come to another time of worship, we pray we would have benefited from one another's fellowship, but most of all, benefited from dwelling upon thy truth and upon the person of thy dear Son. Send us on our way, we pray, with that triune blessing, the possession of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of a Father in heaven, and the guidance and permanent presence of the Holy Spirit for us all, for now, forever. Amen.
Well, now.